Good morning, ladies, on this bright, brisk morning. We're all ready to learn about the wisdom of God. When our kids were in high school, Ray and I served as sponsors for the high school group. One of the things we did was go to camp at Lone Tree Bible Camp, a Christian camp in the middle of Wyoming, away from towns and cities. One of the activities provided was a night on the Wyoming range, completely away from the camp. When we were that far from the camp and any city lights, we were able to have a wonderful view of the night sky. It was amazing to see how large the sky is and how bright the stars are. We could see so many more stars and planets than we can see here in Lincoln. The stars we could see were part of our Milky Way galaxy, but even then we couldn't see them all. Astronomers believe that the universe may contain as many as 100 billion galaxies. And since God created the stars and the galaxies, it's no surprise that he could create an infinite number of galaxies. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 12. And we'll see what God says about his creation. It reads, "It is he, God, who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens." The universe is so immense and mysterious that we can really know very little about it unless God tells us. Astronomers have calculated that there are 10 to the 25th power for a number of stars. That is 10 million billion billion stars. And God tells us in Psalm 147 and in Isaiah 40 that God has named them all individually. This beautiful universe that God has created is incredibly complex, wonderfully orderly, and mathematically precise, which I had never considered before. When we see pictures taken from outer space, we can see how beautiful our Earth is today. And when we consider it, we see how it was created to be perfect for the existence of human beings. And this is no accident or coincidence. Proverbs 3:19 states, "The Lord by his wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." There are many, many things that have to be just right on the earth or life could not exist. If the earth were just a little bit closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life to exist. If the earth were a little bit farther away from the sun, it would be too cold. All the water on the earth would be frozen solid, and there would be no life. Water is absolutely essential for life, and on the earth we have 350 million cubic miles of water. Today there is enough water on the earth so that if it were perfectly smooth, the entire earth would be covered with water almost 2 miles deep. But there is not a single drop of liquid water anywhere else in the solar system. There is no liquid water on Mars, Venus, Mercury, or anywhere else, only on the Earth. But astronomers have observed the Earth is not the only planet in the solar system. There are at least 60 moons, and there may be others that we haven't discovered yet. The solar system is like a big machine, very complex and orderly. The positions of the planets and their orbits around the sun can be known exactly. Even the orbit of a comet around the sun can be accurately calculated. Astronomers can tell us exactly the next time a particular comet will appear. Astronomers knew that Halley's Comet would appear in 1910 and that it would be seen again 75 years later, in 1985, and that it will be seen again in 2060. Astronomers can tell us to the exact minute on any particular day of the year when the sun will rise and when it will set. They can tell us when the tide will be the highest and when it will be the lowest, any day of the year, at any point on Earth. We have an orderly and precise universe. This is all the result of the wisdom of our Creator God. Wisdom is commonly defined as good judgment, or the ability to develop the best course of action or the best response to a given situation. But God's wisdom also includes the skill to achieve the most perfect ends by the most perfect means. Both the means and the ends have to be worthy of God. God's wisdom includes the ability to see the end from the beginning, to see everything in proper relation and in full focus. We all recognize that human wisdom at its best is imperfect. The wisest men or women simply do not have all the facts of a given situation, nor are they able to always accurately predict the results of a given course of action. All of us from time to time agonize over some important decisions, trying to determine the best course of action. But God is able to judge in view of final and ultimate ends and to work toward those ends with flawless precision. But God never has to agonize over a decision. He does not even have to deliberate within himself. As Psalm 147 indicates, his understanding, his wisdom, is infinite. It has no limit. Wisdom in the Bible is different from wisdom on the earth, in that biblical wisdom also has a moral component. It is high and holy, full of love and purity. The idea of shrewdness or cunning is never found in Scripture except when attributed to Satan or evil men. But wisdom, when attributed to God, to good men, or to angels, always means the skill to achieve on a high, pure, loving level. There is never any shrewdness or craftiness in it. Because God is wise, he has to be all wise. He couldn't be almost all wise. If that were the case, we wouldn't know when we could trust his wisdom and when we couldn't. But because he is infinitely wise, we know that he can be trusted in all areas of our lives and in all situations. This is the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that exist. He holds them together and uses them to suit his purposes. Proverbs 3:19 tells us that the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding, he has established the heavens. We don't have to worry about God's wisdom because our God is wise, infinitely wise. The best possible end of all God's action is ultimately his glory. That is, all that God does or allows in all of his creation will ultimately serve his glory. We cannot understand everything that is included in the concept of God's glory, but we do know that it involves a display of all his grandeur and his wondrous perfections, including the perfection of his wisdom. But there are times when we don't understand how God's wisdom and sovereignty can cause such bad circumstances to occur. As we watch tragic events unfolding, or as we experience adversity ourselves, we often are prone to ask God why. The reason we ask why is because we do not see any possible good that can come from the circumstances that have come upon us or our loved ones. But is not the wisdom of God, and thus the glory of God, more clearly displayed in bringing good out of calamity rather than out of blessing? The wisdom of the chess player is displayed more in winning over a capable opponent than over a novice. The wisdom of the general is displayed more in defeating a superior army than in subduing an inferior one. Even more so, the wisdom of God is displayed when he brings good to us and glory to himself out of confusion and calamity rather than out of pleasant times. There is no question that God's people live in a hostile world. We have an enemy, the devil. Peter describes how Satan works in 1 Peter 5, how he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Luke tells us that he wants to sift us like wheat as he did Peter, or make us curse God as he tried to get Job to do. And God does not spare us from the ravages of disease, heartache, and disappointment of this sin-cursed world. But God is able to take all of these elements, the bad as well as the good, and make full use of every single one of them. God's infinite wisdom then is displayed in bringing good out of evil. It is displayed in turning all of the forces of evil that rage against his children into good for them. But the good that he brings about is often different from the good we envision. We have to remember that God is working in the context of eternity, while we are often focused on the here and now and what we can see. Sometimes we come to the place where we almost demand God to explain himself, to explain why he is allowing a specific circumstance to occur. Or we try to understand for ourselves what God is doing. We can be very determined in our pursuit for the why of the adversity that has come upon us. But this is futile as well as untrusting pursuit. God's ways, being the ways of infinite wisdom, cannot simply be comprehended by our finite minds. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 in our Bibles and see what God's perspective is. Isaiah 55. And we'll go down to verse 8, a familiar verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul states the same truth in his expression of praise of God near the end of Romans 11 when he exclaims, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths, and unfathomable his ways. God is wisdom is infinite, and his decisions are unsearchable. No one has ever understood his mind, let alone advised him on the proper course of action. It is futile for us to seek to determine what God is doing in a particular circumstance. We are simply not able to determine the reasons behind his decisions. If we are to have peace in times of trouble, we must come to the place where we truly believe that God's ways are simply beyond us and stop asking him why or even trying to determine it ourselves. J.I. Packer wrote in one of his books that people are often reluctant to let God be wiser than men. For example, people often understand that the Bible teaches man's responsibility for his actions, but they cannot see how this is consistent with the sovereign lordship of God over those actions. They are not able to comfortably let the two truths live side by side as they do in the Scriptures. Because we are uncomfortable with the tension of this type of mystery or paradox, we can become frustrated and just decide to ignore it or choose one biblical truth over the other. John MacArthur points out that this type of approach is unfaithful to God's word and leads to confused doctrine and weakened living. There are a few more scriptural doctrines that are confusing to our limited human capacity. For example, it seems irrational to us that the Bible itself tells us that Scripture is the work of human authors, yet is the very Word of God. To us, it may seem that one or the other truth is how it should be, but that is not the way it is. We also know from God's Word that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We don't try to understand how that can be. And we know that God is composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet God is one. We can't really understand how that is, just that Scripture tells us that it is. The existence of biblical truths like these are evidence that the mind of God infinitely surpasses the mind of man. Some may say this seems like an intellectual cop-out, a refusal to deal with the really tough issues of life. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is a surrender to the truth about God and our circumstances as it is revealed by God himself in his word. If we are to honor God by trusting him, and if we are to find peace for ourselves, we must come to the place where we can honestly say, God, I do not have to understand. I know you are all wise and loving, and I will just trust you. We understand and trust that God created the world. But this world we live in is far from perfect. Some wonder how this can be, since our loving, sovereign, and wise God created this world and all that is in it. We have to remember that it wasn't always like this. In the Garden of Eden, Adam chose to sin when he ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempted Eve, Adam's wife, with one of his evil, conniving lies, and she ate the fruit. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Then she offered the fruit to Adam, and he ate also. That was the beginning of sin on this earth, and the earth and all the people of the earth are sin-cursed as a result of Adam's sin. That is why there is so much pain, crime, sin, and filth. But the day will come when God will lift this sin curse off the world, and people everywhere will gather together and acknowledge how wonderful God is. But until that day comes, we will continue to trust God and live in this world that He wisely controls. Because God's wisdom is infinite and His ways inscrutable to us, we should be very careful in trying to interpret the ways of God and His providence, especially specific events. We also need to be cautious of others who offer themselves as interpreters about what is happening. Be wary of those who say, "God let this happen to you to learn so that you would learn such and such a lesson." The fact is that we cannot know what God is thinking and doing through a specific set of circumstances. This does not mean that we should not seek to learn from God's providence. Quite the opposite. As we experience adversity in our lives, God is using the events of our lives to refine and to grow us more into His likeness. God's wisdom is not only as high above ours as the heavens are above the earth, it is also higher than the wisdom and cunning of our adversaries. Even the most evil schemes of our adversaries can only accomplish what God has sovereignly ordained for us. In God's infinite wisdom, He will skillfully bring that to pass. Let's consider a portion of the account of Joseph's life, which begins in Genesis 37. How his brothers thought they were getting rid of their brother, of whom they were exceedingly jealous. You don't need to turn there. I'll kind of summarize it. At first, they planned to kill him, but then they decided it would be more profitable for them to just sell him as a slave to a passing caravan. But God planned all along to use their scheme for His own purposes. God planned to send Joseph ahead of his brothers and family into Egypt to be their provider during 7 years of famine. Joseph's brothers intended their actions for evil, but God intended them for good. Do I need to speak a little louder?
No.
Okay. Also, consider the experiences of David. Saul, the king of Israel at that time, tried to kill David because David was receiving more praise for his military accomplishments than Saul was receiving. From then on, Saul was determined to kill David. But God used those years when David was hiding from Saul, when David was running for his life, to build into David the character that made him a great king and a man after God's own heart. At one point, David was reduced to acting as an insane man for fear of being killed by a heathen king. Many of the most meaningful psalms were written by David during these extremely difficult years in his life. What Saul meant for evil, God meant for good. Let's consider one more example. We recall the experiences of Job, who became the object of Satan's challenge to God. God allowed Satan to destroy Job's wealth and cause the death of all of his children. Satan even ruined his health when he caused Job to break out in terrible, painful boils all over his body. Satan thought that by convincing God to allow him to afflict Job so terribly, that he would get Job to curse God to his face. But he succeeded only in being an instrument to bring Job into a deeper and more reverent relationship with God. And the Old Testament book of Job, which vividly depicts all that Job suffered, has been a source of hope, encouragement, and endurance to Christians for centuries. We can see then that God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of any of our adversaries, whether they be other people or the devil himself. Therefore, we should not fear what they seek to do or even what they succeed in doing to us. We can fully trust God, knowing that He is sovereign and working out all our circumstances for our good and His glory. God is just as much at work in those situations as He is in the adversities of sickness, death, financial reversal, and the ravages of nature. Going beyond our own personal circumstances, we can also say that God's infinite wisdom governs the world. All events in the world are under the direction of His sovereign power. As we recall some of the things that have happened in recent months, the extensive flooding here in Nebraska and in much of the Midwest, Hurricane Dorian, which brought so much destruction to the Bahamas, and more recently, the forest fires in California. It may seem that much of what happens is outside of God's control, and that much of what happens makes no sense. We may even wonder why the seemingly more wicked nations so frequently prosper in the area of world affairs, or why do the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We must keep in mind that God is wise and sovereign in all the events today, just as we saw he is wise and sovereign in the events of Joseph, David, and Job in Old Testament times. We must have confidence and trust that God is in control of all these circumstances and is guiding them with his infinite wisdom to their appointed purpose. Even all of these will one day be shown to be both for his glory and the good of his church. So we must learn to quiet our hearts in regard to God's governing of the universe and trust his divine wisdom. We must come to the place where we can say where David did in Psalm 131, I have stilled and quieted my soul, regarding all the tragedies that come on mankind around the world. An unreserved trust of God, even when we don't understand what is happening or why, is the only road to peace, comfort, and joy. God wants us to honor him by trusting him, but he also desires that we experience the peace and joy that come as a result. Even as we trust God, we must continue to remember that God's wisdom is very different from our wisdom. Many of our decisions are based on what we think is best for our loved ones or ourselves. But his wisdom is such that he achieves the most perfect ends by the most perfect means. He doesn't muddle through situations as we sometimes do. Sometimes we seem to have to play it by ear, or we feel like we're flying by the seat of our pants, hoping for the best and taking advantage of situations as they arise. If God worked that way, it would prove that God didn't know any more than we did about anything. But God works with flawless precision because he sees the end from the beginning, and he never needs to do something again to get it right or apologize for making a mistake that hurt others. Also, did you ever notice that when Jesus walked this earth, that he never apologized? He never had to tell anyone, I'm sorry, everyone. Yesterday when I was talking, I misspoke and I said this, but I really meant that. Never, not even once. And when he spoke, he said it right the first time. He never had to apologize or correct a misstatement. He never backed out on anything that he said because he is God. But as we all know, our wisdom is not even close to God's wisdom. The most critical wisdom we can possess is the wisdom we get from studying, knowing, and applying God's word to our lives. Our choices and decisions need to be based on all that God has written in his word. And that needs to be followed with our desire to reverence him and lead a life that is pleasing to him. Recall what Solomon wrote in the first chapter of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we all made all of our decisions based on what God has told us in his word? We all have times when we know that what God's word says on a particular issue, but we still choose to make our own choice and wind up knowing later that that was a bad decision. The point is that it's either God's way or your way. All that you and I have lived for and hoped for hinges on whether we're going to accept the wisdom of the all-wise God as he's revealed it in his word. Or are we going to go our own way, make decisions based on our own ideas of what is best? One of the best definitions of sin is given in Isaiah 53. Let's turn to Isaiah 53 and read God's description of that. Isaiah 53, and let's go down to verse 6. Isaiah writes, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We have all chosen at times to go our own way, not gone the way that God would want us to go. Turning to go our own way is the essence of sin. I turn to my way because I think it is wiser than God's way. I may not think those exact thoughts at that moment, but that is what my actions show my attitude to be. This is the difference between a spirit-filled life and a self-willed life. Who is running it? Who's the boss? Whose wisdom is prevailing, the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man? In all of God's dealings with us, we must take a stand and decide that God's way is right. When things seem to go wrong in our lives, we need to understand that they're really not going wrong. We need to believe that they are going right, just as God intends. We need to take on faith what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can trust our loving and wise God to work all circumstances for our good. That doesn't mean that all those circumstances will be pleasant, easy, or comfortable, though. But they are for our spiritual benefit, and he will not give us more than we can handle in his strength. But if a person wants his own way, the Lord will let him go his own way. We have to decide as Christians whether we insist on our own plans and ambitions or whether we will take God's way. If we insist upon our own plans and ambitions, we risk so much because we lack the wisdom to know how to do it. So we must ask ourselves, are we willing to let God run our world for us, to run our family, our marriage, our finances, our home, everything? We have to remind ourselves that our wise God always thinks of our highest good for the longest time. Whatever he commands, he always gives us the power to obey those commands. The difficulty with us is that we don't always trust God, and that is why we often suffer difficult and hurtful consequences to our disobedience. Sometimes we forget the wisdom of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We often want to trust our own understanding, use our own judgment, and rush in with what we think is the right way to handle life situations. We need to remember that we can trust our wise and loving God. The difficulty with us is that we often don't trust him. And when we don't trust him, we find ourselves in a fix. So ask yourself, do you turn everything over to the Lord? Do you trust his promises? Are you committed to following his all-wise commands given in his word? Especially when you cannot see how his command in a particular situation really is the best way. As we grow spiritually, trusting God and his wisdom will become more a pattern of our lives. And I believe growing spiritually is why we are all here today. We have a desire to grow spiritually, to learn more about how to trust and honor God as we live each day. If we can learn to trust God more, we will be more able to obey his word in all areas of our lives. Because he is infinitely wise, he knows what is best for us. He will continue to help us grow, to help us live in a way that is pleasing to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these ladies who have a desire to live their lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Thank you for your word that gives us such insight into your will for us and into your wisdom. Lord, I know that we will never understand all that you know and all that you do, Lord, but just thank you for revealing as much about yourself in your word as you have. I just thank you for the perfect wisdom that you have. Help us, Lord, to recall these truths as we live today and for the rest of the week and throughout our lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize your perfect wisdom in the situations that come in our lives. And most of all, Lord, help us to trust you in your infinite wisdom. Help us to bring our cares and concerns to you, looking to you for wisdom rather than relying on our own. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation, for your willingness to come to live on this earth, to live as a man for 30 years, and to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.